Morning, everybody. How art thou? Very good. Fantastic. It's great to be with you and great to have some visitors as well. So we hope you're really blessed by being with us. For anybody who's visiting with us, we've been looking through some really interesting passages from Revelation. And we've been going through Revelation 2 and 3, where there are seven churches there. And we have done all seven, and I hope you all feel well informed about them. But I just want to finish off our little series today with another church from elsewhere in Scripture. But before we go deeply into that, I want to see if you have ever heard of this person on our next slide. David Rice Acheson. Okay. Has anyone heard of this person? Okay. Libby? No? All right, no one? Well, you'll see just on his headstone there, what it says is, President of the United States for one day. No? No? Okay, for one day. The boy that's there at the minute has been there for more than one day. We're delighted. But if we move to the next slide, we'll see that, first of all, we had James Knox Polk, who is, right, officially in history the first mullet. That's not a joke. I mean, officially, he is the first mullet, okay? And then we have Zachary Taylor, who was president number 12. But in between them, we have David Rice Acheson. And here is the reason why he was referred to as president for a day. Because James Polk, Mr. Mullet Man, spent his last day as president on March the 3rd, 1849. And at midnight, he was out of office. But Zachary Taylor, General Zachary Taylor, was a staunch churchgoer, and he refused to miss church to be sworn in on March the 4th because it was a Sunday. He postponed his inauguration until Monday. So for one day, Senator David Acheson of Missouri was President of the United States. And the person that was writing this little commentary said, "Can you think of anything more important than being President of the States?" Well, Zachary Taylor could. For him, it was going to church. Going to church. And you know, folks, what I was just wanting to say to you right at the very beginning is that we need to love his bride. We need to love this church. We need to love this thing that the Bible tells us that Jesus died to create, the church of Jesus Christ. We need to love it. You know, and if we remember those seven letters of Revelation, there were some of them that were commended and told these are great, 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 great churches. And there were some of them that were condemned. But God says we need to love his church. Do you know nowhere in the seven letters, even to the worst of churches, nowhere does Jesus say to the faithful, go to another church? He doesn't say it ever, not once, go to another church. He tells them, you know, there has to be a purifying, there has to be a changing, there has to be a coming back to the things that matter. But he never says, you know, go to the church down the road. And you know, another thing that really struck me, it was that nowhere in seven letters does Jesus mention the church leader or the pastor. He doesn't. You know, and we define churches. I hope no one defines this one by the leaders. But we define churches by their leaders, don't we? But Jesus doesn't. Like, I'll never forget my dad was really annoyed, actually, one time. We were not, you know, I'm a New Wine fan and all that sort of stuff, the conference in Sligo and all that. But there was a particular guy speaking at the conference in Sligo. I'll not tell you who he was, but my dad, you know, he was great. You know, he was really good and all the rest of it. But my dad met him in the loo, okay? And he said, I am going to be up down in that part of the world, okay? And I'll come to your church on Sunday. And you know what the pastor said? He said, I wouldn't bother. I'm not going to be there. And he wasn't joking, and it wasn't out of character. But anyway, but he really did. He said, you don't want to come to church? I'm not there. I heard a great story on the other end of the spectrum. Story of a Church of Ireland rector who announced he was leaving a church. And at the door, a wee elderly lady said she was so sorry to hear that because the new rector would never be as good. Okay? So sorry to hear that because the new rector would never be as good. The rector says, you can't say that, Mrs. Brown. It's very flattering of you to say that, but we don't even know who my successor will be. He'll not be as good as you. Why are you so sure? She says, I am 99. I've spent all my life in this parish. You are the ninth rector I've known, and each one has been worse than the one before. There we go. Right. So, after looking at these seven churches, we are turning to Thessalonians, right? Thessalonians chapter 1 that Julie read to us. And this is the only church in the whole New Testament that is described as a model church. So I think if this is a model church, right? If it's a model church, we have something to learn from it. And very simply, I just want to look at four things, and this is going to be really, 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 really simple today, but four things that we see that we can learn from this church. We can learn from their location, from their foundation, from their imitation, and from their proclamation. I'm very proud of my theological training that I've been able to end all those words in shun, okay? Location, foundation, imitation, and proclamation. The first one is this. I want us to think about the location of this church in Thessalonica. Move on to the next slide, please. The location. Because here's what it says. Paul Silvanus. Silvanus is just the Greek name for Silas, okay? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So where is this church located? It is located in Thessalonica, okay? Thessalonica. That's where this group of people gather. The word for church here is ecclesia or ecclesia, and that just means assembly. So this is written to an assembly of the Thessalonians, okay? An assembly of the Thessalonians. And there's all sorts of assemblies in the ancient world. There are Grecian assemblies, there are Jewish assemblies, and here we see a Christian assembly. But what is it that makes this assembly unique and distinctive from those other assemblies? You know, some churches aren't that distinctive from other assemblies. They just aren't. I used to go out with a girl. I'm now married to a different one. But I used to go out with a girl. And when I went to theological college, theological cemetery, as I call it, I spent 3 years there. And we decided that she would go off and do something else. So she went to Portugal. And she'd only been a Christian but 3 or 4 years. But I got her a big, long list of churches in Porto. Okay, and I thought this would be really helpful. And she went to a church, right? And I don't know, whatever your theology is of a little bit of alcohol or no alcohol or whatever, she went to a church, and all they did was pub crawls. I mean, that is what they did. That was their ministry, okay? Pub crawls. They had something on the wall that actually listed off the sort of order of the pubs they were going to visit on this pub crawl. Okay, now whatever your idea of little bit of alcohol or no alcohol or whatever, you know, that's not good, is it, as a ministry for your church? And there was nothing distinctive. There were they weren't people that were particularly in love with Jesus. They were just expats who liked to have a wee drink together. Nothing distinctive about this church. It was no different. But what is distinctive about a church? Well, what we see here in Thessalonians is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in God the Father. This church was formed, this assembly was formed in an incredible way in Acts 17. And it was when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, and there was no church there, so what they did was they went to the synagogue. And for days, Paul reasoned from the scriptures with people, and he explained the scriptures, and suddenly loads and loads and loads of God-fearing Greeks came to know Jesus. And some Jews and lots of leading women. Now, there's a band called the Leading Ladies that I know of. Leading Ladies, have you heard of them? One of our parishioners is in it. Okay. Well, these are the leading ladies of Thessalonica came to know Jesus. And the response of this really, you know, pagan city of seeing people following Jesus was a bunch of these particular Jews caused a riot. It was a riot, and they looted the house of a guy called Jason, who they blamed for kind of hosting these people. And eventually, Paul and Silas, they planted this little church and they had to slip away in the middle of the night to get away safely. So this assembly is now located in this pagan place called Thessalonica. But I'll never forget, when I moved to Maryland Parish, I was given a wee sort of booklet about yous, okay? And it said on it, one church, two locations, okay? One church, two locations. Well, every church is one church in two locations. Because as we see here, the church of the Thessalonians, so it's in Thessalonica, but it's then in another location. It's in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's located in a place, but it's also located in a person, God and Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. And that is so significant, folks, because if we are just from Porto, and those are the only values that are in us, we'll just go on a pub crawl. Okay? But if we are in Porto, in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we will live with different values completely. And the values we see here are grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is about our relation, our new standing before God. Peace is our relationship with God. They're in a new place. And here in Dallingstown, we need to be in Dallingstown, but we also need to be in God. And this was such an encouragement to a bunch of people who lived in a riotous, mad place where mad Jews would sort of loot people's houses. They needed to know that we're in God. Does anybody know there's a sort of modern song? We don't sing it here yet, but it's called Surrounded. Does anyone know it? And it sings, "This is how I fight my battles." It says, It might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, okay? So we might be surrounded by enemies, but we're surrounded in a greater way by the presence and purposes of God. So this is where they're located. Yes, they're in Thessalonica, but they're also located in God, and that's the crucial thing. Secondly, their foundation. Their foundation. What we read about their foundation here is really significant. But you'll notice, right, that nobody ever walks into a new house and sort of goes around and says, "There's great foundations in this house." Well, maybe David Gilmour or somebody would, right? But not very many people would, okay? Because we just see the nice kitchen, don't we, and the nice fridge and the nice hob and all them sorts of things, right? Nobody says, "Those are lovely foundations." But foundations are incredibly important. Incredibly important. When people come to decide whether or not they're going to join St. Saviour's and they come to speak to myself and Carlton and others, they'll ask, "Do you have home groups? You know, what kind of worship do you have?" They'll ask all these questions. Really, what they should be asking is, "What are your foundations like?" And foundations are very, very, very important. And they take work. And they're never perfect, but they have to be worked on. Listen to the foundation of this church. It says this. He says, I give thanks. We give thanks to God always for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comments, he says, your foundations are faith, hope, and love. And everything you do is flowing out of faith and hope and love. Those are your foundations. And he also said, even think about the foundation of how you came to be an assembly of God. Like the Word of God came to you, not only with Word, the Gospel, but with power. So he's saying, there's foundations here. Faith, hope, and love. And I love them. And I suppose, folks, the question for us to ask in these moments is, if you are not working, because faith produces work. If you are not laboring because love produces labor, and if you are not enduring because hope produces endurance, then is Jesus definitely located in your life? And secondly, it's also important to ask the question, you might be laboring and working and enduring, but ultimately, is it motivated by faith and hope and love? Those are the important things. Is it motivated by faith and hope and love? You know, because motivation is really important. Because, for example, right, let's just take our, this is a very naughty example, right? Very naughty example. But we'll say you've got Holy Week, okay? And if I say to you, Holy Week's in Darlingstown, and you all come, and you worship the Lord, and I say, oh, don't we have great worshippers here? Okay, great worshippers, right? But then next year, if I move it to Marlin and none of you turn up, I'll know that there's a motivating factor. Do you understand? And vice versa. And the motivating factor is so, 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 so significant. Are you motivated by faith, hope, and love? Faith, hope, and love. The foundations need to be right. And if they're not right, we're built on something that's going to cope in the storm. Now, imitation. I was going to bring people up. We don't have time. I was going to bring people up to do an impersonation of somebody. Anyone got a really good one? None? Anyone want to do a wee impersonation? No one? Just of yourself? Who would you like to hear? Give me any. Jürgen Klopp? No, I wouldn't be so disrespectful. Okay. Well, folks, imitation is generally bad, isn't it? We know that when David was going to go fight Goliath, Saul told him to put on his armor. It was too heavy and too big. He had to take it off. We're not meant to pretend to be other people, are we? We're not meant to act as others. Do you all know who R.T. Kendall is? He's a famous American preacher. He tells a lovely story, right? He says that he was in a particular area of the States, and every minister said God, the Holy Spirit, in the same way. They said God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? All of them said God, the Holy Spirit, in a really strange way. He didn't understand it until he visited the theological college, and the guy that ran the theological college had a lisp. And they figured it out. Okay? Even better one is that there used to be in the States, apparently, R.T. Kendall talking again, there was a real fiery gospel preacher, but he had a terrible comb-over. Okay, it was one of those wee curly ones, right? But when he really got going, the comb-over would flap down in front of his face, right? And then he would have to do this, right? But R.T. Kendall said loads and loads and loads of preachers started to do this, even bald ones. That's true. Anyway. But folks, there is a type of imitation. There is a type of imitation that is good, okay? So let's embarrass Emma here for a second, right? So if I see something in Emma, now this is unlikely, but if it did, joke, that's a joke. I do see lots in Emma. If I saw something in Emma that really, really, really reflected the Lord Jesus, as I do, okay? Now, I'm not going to go and dress like a hipster or whatever she dresses as, okay? Dress up as Emma and say, oh, I've really met a godly person, so check out my new glasses and do you like my hair? Okay, I'm dressing up as Emma. No, I see something in Emma and I want to imitate what she is imitating from the Lord. Yeah, does that make sense? That's what we do. We see things in other people that reflect Jesus and we then imitate them. That's what we need to do. And, you know, I don't want this church, I mean, God forbid this church would be like a church full of mini Simons. No one would go to that church, right? Okay. But what I do want is this church to be full of mini Christs. Mini Christs. I love this quote. I know no sermon for me would be complete without a C.S. Lewis quote, but here's what he says. Jesus came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life that he has. He has by what I call good infection. So Jesus wants to infect humankind with his own character. And listen to this. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. That is what we are meant to be. We are meant to be little Christs. So we see stuff in each other of Jesus and we imitate it. That's how discipleship works. I'm sure all of us who have been discipled have seen somebody else who carried the characteristics of Jesus and we have copied them. And that's okay as long as we're copying the character of Jesus. That's the crucial bit. And what did the Thessalonians imitate? Well, it says this in verse 6. It says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. But how? Here, listen to this. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that's what they saw in the Thessalonians. That's what they saw in Paul and Silas, and they started to live out. So they saw these guys are being afflicted, but they're still receiving the word with joy. And we love that, so we're going to copy that. And the reason why that's good to copy is because that's exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled the purposes of God, even in suffering, with joy. Now, folks, I'm sure we can all think of a person in our lives that we have been inspired by who was suffering, was struggling, but they were still living for Jesus with joy in the midst of it. There's nothing as inspiring, and there's nothing as worth imitating than that. Imitation is important, and it's important that each of us have lives that are worth imitating. There's very little worth imitating about a church that their only ministry is a pub crawl. But there's much worth imitating in a church that is living for Jesus. Final one is proclamation. Proclamation. We learn that the fact that these guys imitated Paul and Silas in welcoming the gospel with joy, even in the midst of suffering, we read that that imitation made them a model church to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So verse 7. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. But then it says this. So they became a kind of model to Christians. But here's what it says in the next verse. For not only has the word of the Lord rung forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't need to say anything. That's amazing. These guys are living in a way that inspires Christians to receive the word even in suffering with joy. But it's also ringing out every word, every person, letting people know the goodness of God. There's complete transformation here, folks. David Wilkerson, the writer of The Cross and the Switchblade, he says that the essence of Christianity is transformation. And here's what we read. It says this, for they themselves report concerning you the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They're totally transformed, and it's rung out this message to everybody. You know, folks, what the world is waiting to see is, does your life match up with your proclamation? That's what they're waiting to see. I heard a story of a man who had been down on his luck and was desperate to make a wee bit of money. And all doors were closing to him, so he went to the city zoo trying to get a job feeding animals. The manager at the zoo had no openings, but seeing how big the guy was, he thought of another position for him. He said, say, our gorilla died the other day, and he was one of our most popular exhibits. If we got you a really good gorilla suit, would you put it on and just imitate him for a few days until the new gorilla arrives? We'll pay you really well for it. The man was so desperate for work, he agreed. In fact, after a few hours, he really got into the part. He was beating his chest and shaking the bars. Huge crowds were gathering. Maybe this wouldn't be so bad after all, he told himself. But the next day, he was swinging on a trapeze. He lost his grip. His momentum carried him right over a tall chain-link fence into the middle of a lion's den. Looking up at this intruder in his domain, the huge lion gave a ferocious, terrifying roar. The crowds were shocked and mesmerized. What was the gorilla to do? If he cried for help, it would reveal his true identity. So he slowly walked backwards away from the lion, hoping to climb the fence back into his own cage. But the lion had a hungry look on his face, stalked him step by step. Finally, in desperation, the gorilla hollered, "Help!" Immediately, the lion said in an annoyed whisper, "Shut up, you idiot, you'll get us both fired." Anyway. So, the point of that is, these Thessalonians are the real deal. They're the real deal. Their lives match up with their proclamation. They have turned from idols to God. They are serving the Lord with everything, with faith, hope, and love. And they are waiting for Jesus to return. And because of that, the message of God is ringing out. Folks, I just want to ask in closing, are we that kind of church? Are we a church with a location that's not just in Dallingstown, but it's also in the things of heaven, grace and peace? Are we a church that has our foundation built on faith and hope and love? Are we a church that is a church of imitation, where we're imitating or worth imitating because we're following after the Lord Jesus? And are we a church of proclamation, who are living out the values that we profess? Are we? Are we? Now, it is possible, of course, that somebody could be sitting here and thinking, well, no, we're not that sort of church, you know, and we should be. And here's the really important thing to remember. Remember that famous verse from Revelation 3, where Jesus said, you know, your church is a mess. Sorry about that, guys. It's a complete mess. But if somebody would open the door, I'm knocking, and let me in, I'll come in and be part of your church. Remember that? Well, here's the thing. There is personal responsibility on each and every one of us that we need to be the people that allow Jesus in. We can't control other people. We shouldn't try to control other people, but we can control ourselves. Are we people that are sowing into a church that is model and reflects Jesus Christ? Are we doing that? Are we? Are we opening the door and letting him in? See, the key thing is this, folks. Sometimes people will say, you know, you can't go up to somebody and be really nice to them and say, here, I love your face, but I hate your body. Okay, that's not very polite. That's what we say to Jesus, isn't it? You have a lovely face, but I can't stand your body. Here's the key thing. You are the church. And if you don't like it, you need to change it. Just stand with me a second. I want to show you on our next slide, our last slide, and hopefully you have good eyesight, some words. I'm going to read them to you, and then if you're happy to do so, we'll say them together in a kind of creed in terms of what we want to be and what we want to do as a church. I'll just read it first. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty, of love, of faith, and of service if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be. You want to join with me? If you don't, you don't have to. But let's join together. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be.